I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. We will begin reading at verse 6 and read to the end of the chapter. Ruth, chapter 1. Children, if you're having trouble, find it. Joshua, Judges, then Ruth. Ruth 1, beginning at verse 6. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's take now a moment of prayer to ask the Lord to illumine our hearts as we meditate upon it together. Let's pray. Our Father, you have promised, Lord, that when we study your Word, that you would give us your Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds, that, Lord, we would apply your Word to our lives. And so we pray now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be upon us. Give us now, Lord, each one of us, each one, Lord, what we stand in need of to hear your Word, to apply it to our lives, that, Lord, we would be changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I know how it goes, so you probably don't remember, but the last time I was with you, we looked at verses 1 through 6 together. That's why we're starting, or verses 1 through 5. That's why we're starting with verse 6 today. But in those first five verses, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll see the introduction to the whole story of Ruth and Naomi, and eventually we'll be introduced to the man of Boaz. But there in those verses, we saw how Elimelech took his family. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, took his family because there was a famine in the land, a great famine in the land. And he took them and moved them to a foreign pagan land because, after all, the grass was greener on the other side of the Jordan. And so they moved there. And there, when we look at that in those first few verses of this book, we see that Elimelech received the reward for his unrighteous and unfaithful living. As we see there that because of that, he died in a pagan land, separated from his heritage, separated from God's people, in rebellion against God. We see that he failed to raise up his sons to desire to have women, wives, who would be from God's covenant people. They too then received the consequences of their father's failure as they too died in rebellion in a foreign land, separated from God's people. And as all we can see, lost. And so at the end of those first five verses, we see that Elimelech led his family and left them at what we might call the bottom of the barrel. At the bottom. Three widows in a foreign land with no one to depend on, with no one to take care of them, with no one to help them. In our day and age, to be a widow is nothing like what these women would have expected, would have been living through. We have families who are nearby. We have services. We have senior centers. We have wonderful places where the elderly widows and widowers of the church can live their lives. But for these three women, to be widows in Moab was almost a death sentence. It was the bottom of the barrel. There was no hope from their circumstances that they would have anything and any expectation to go and be saved. You and I, though, we've experienced in some way, shape, or form what it's like to be living life at the bottom of the proverbial barrel, do we not? We lose our employment. Difficult sicknesses and circumstances come into our lives. Terminal diseases take away those whom we love. And we find ourselves struggling at the bottom of the barrel, crying out to the Lord, "What is going on?" And we suffer great and terrible despair. That's where Naomi finds herself in this first chapter of the book of Ruth. In despair. Without hope. And as we see, really, as we look at this, she doesn't even see God as someone who can give her hope, to give her comfort. She has no place to go. But even in this first chapter, even as we see her, she has sunk so low in her bitterness and her hatred towards God. We see that even in that, our God is working His plan of redemption. He is preparing the way for the Redeemer to come and to save her. And that's what the rest of the story is all about in the book of Ruth. How God is preparing a Redeemer for Naomi. And then in that, then, we see how God, our God, prepares a Redeemer for you and for me. And so we see it then borne out in this beautiful story. How God is providing a Redeemer for His people. So this morning, as we consider this passage and we hear God's Word, I suggest this theme, that Naomi's return to Bethlehem shows that there is grace at the bottom of the barrel. There is grace at the bottom of the barrel. We'll see this worked out as we look at Naomi's testimony in the chapter. We look at Ruth's testimony. And finally, Mara's testimony. Naomi's, Ruth's, and Mara's testimony outline and show how God is going to work out His redeeming plans. First, then, Naomi's testimony in verses 6 through 15. Somehow, some way, she hears that there is bread once again in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so, ironically, she hears, maybe she's in the market, maybe she's walking, maybe she's in a field someplace. She hears that there's bread available in Bethlehem, and she decides to, as she has always done with her family, follow the bread. Go where the grass is greener. And so she makes the decision to head off back to Judah, back to Bethlehem. Now, that doesn't seem that big of a deal, but we have to remember she has this problem. She has these daughters-in-law. She has these two daughters-in-law, these two girls that she now has attached at each hip, and what is she going to do with them as she makes the trip back across the Jordan River? It's two more mouths that need to be fed. Two more bodies that need to be clothed once they get back there and settle down. Two more people that need shelter. It's one thing to be a traveler and or to come back to Bethlehem and be one person and request the generosity of the people that live there. For three people, she has a problem. Another problem that I think, while it doesn't say in the text, I think if we think of human nature and we think of our own minds, how we would handle situations like this, these two women, these two widows remind her. They're glaring reminders that she has lost her husband in a foreign and lost land. These two women are constant reminders that her sons died away from God's people. It is a constant reminder of the heartbreak that is there in Moab that she is trying to leave behind. It's a reminder of the unfaithfulness of their family as they fled God's promises. These two girls are a constant reminder of how she interprets it, of God's unfaithfulness to her, how God was unfair to her. You see, without Orpah, without Ruth, she might be able to hide, dispel, and find herself lost among the masses. She might be able to convince herself that her past life is something that's all behind her and put it behind her and just forget about it. But as long as these two women are there, they're a constant reminder of the pain of what she suffered. Oh, every one of us, though, we have sins that we would like to forget. So we have to be careful as we think about her that we don't say, why would she do that? Why would she think that way? We all think this way. We all have past sins. We have past thoughts, motives, and actions, whatever it may be, that we wish we could forget, that we wish could put behind us, that we wish we didn't have to suffer the consequences of. But yet they are carrying with them a lasting effect in our lives. I say, Naomi, and you and me, we are really not that much different. We find ourselves very much in the same place, humanly speaking then. We need grace at the bottom of the barrel. What a remedy her problem. Naomi makes three pleas to these daughters-in-law to get them out of her life and to get them to go back. She says, girls, come on, return to your mother's house. Find rest in a new husband. Go back and find a new husband and find rest. A very important theme in these first couple of chapters in the book of Ruth. To find rest. Culturally, it would have been very important for the protection and the sustenance of a woman such as these two women to be married, as it would provide them the protection and the rest that they needed. A future of hope. And so, interestingly, Naomi blesses them using the Lord's name to pronounce a blessing, almost a benediction upon them, and tries to get them to leave her. She blesses them and thanks them in the Lord's name for the kindness that they have shown to her and the three dead men of her family. But these daughters, we see, they have no desire to leave. At this point, they cry and they weep and they shout out. They would rather go along with her. They want to live with her. They don't want to break that fellowship, that relationship that they have with her. And so she pleads with them again. And so she ups the ante, as it were. She says, look, if you stay with me, do you really think that I'm going to find a husband at this age and then give birth to two boys who will then grow up and marry you? That's ridiculous. You can almost hear the sarcasm in her voice as she's doing that. Really, girls, do you think this is a good idea? Do you really think I have sons who are going to marry you. Now, we don't know how much these girls were understanding this, but what she's talking about is her version of the levirate marriage, a law that God had put in place in ancient Israel. God had instituted the law and the practice of levirate marriage to protect the name of a family. And so we go like this, that if there were two brothers in a household and the older brother was married and he died, and that if there was no male heir to carry on the name of his family, God required that the younger brother marry his then sister-in-law and raise up a son in the name of the deceased so that his name would carry on. The reason for this is it makes good sense. If you remember, children, going back to the very beginning of the Bible and creation, God promised that there would be one who would come to crush the serpent's head. Well, no one knew what his name was. No one knew which family he would specifically come from. And so protecting the name of a family, protecting that golden thread from the promise to the fulfillment in the Messiah when Jesus would come, was very, very important. To protect that name was to protect that line to the Redeemer. And so she begins to quote this ancient law of God, but she doesn't quite do it completely. She quotes it in a self-serving way or to serve her purposes, but she forgets one very important aspect. And that is this child who would be raised up. The brother, as he raises him, would be called the kinsman redeemer. He would have that title. He would have that function to redeem something for his brother so that his name would not be lost. And she forgets that very important aspect of the redeeming law of God as it would protect them. Now, how much did these Moabite women understand about this? We really don't know. How much did Naomi really understand, since she doesn't really quote or give the law in its fullness? We don't know. But we do see that Naomi was grieved by the Lord's hand against her. That she's telling these girls, look, why do you want to stay with me? The Lord hates me. He's doing all this because he's trying to crush me. Why do you want to stay with me? Go away. She blamed God for everything that she ever had suffered, even though she and her husband had deliberately ignored God's call and rule in their life. She apologizes, as it were, and says, look, the Lord's hand is against me and you've just been caught in the middle. I'm sorry, but leave, please. There is nothing for you here. We, though, as we go through this, we see the need for a Redeemer then, don't we? As we see her attitude and we see how she's talking, we see how she's acting, we see that she needs a Redeemer just like you and I do. Well, finally, with weeping and crying again, Orpah listens and she gets the picture that Naomi is trying to paint to her. And she leaves and goes back to her family. But think for a minute about what Naomi is telling Orpah and Ruth. You know, girls, it would be much better off for you to be in Moab. Okay, another country, no big deal. It would be much better for you to be with a Moabite husband. It would be much better for you to be with your Moabite family. It would be much better for you to be with your Moabite God. Again, what is she saying there? We see again that she desperately needs the Redeemer, because God and His people were supposed to be a magnet, a light that the nations would be drawn to. But she says, no, Moab is better. God wants His people, covenant men, to marry covenant women, but yet it'd be better for them to marry an unbelieving husband, to live with an unbelieving family, to worship a pagan god. And so Orpah makes the choice. It's better for me to do what is familiar, what is perhaps easy. For her, what looked to be the better choice. But what happens? We never hear the name of Orpah again. as it were, as it seems from these pages, she is lost and forgotten. Salvation that close and lost forever. Then Naomi makes a third plea for Ruth to leave her, but Ruth would not be convinced. As it seems, Orpah is walking away. As she's walking away, Naomi tries one last time to convince Ruth to stay in Moab and just go find another husband. She points out that her sister-in-law has done the right thing in returning to her family and to her gods. But Ruth will not have anything to do with it. She's saying, Ruth, you need to be wise and go with her. Go back to what is familiar. Again, as we hear Naomi telling her these things, we're beginning to get a picture of who Naomi is and what her spiritual state is and what her faith looks like. You see, to Naomi, it didn't matter which people you belong to or which God you worship. It didn't matter. It was irrelevant. But God says the exact opposite. You need to be part of my people. You need to be citizens in my kingdom. You need to worship me as the one true God. See, Moabites, they worship Chemosh, a god who was destructive, who was evil, who required the sacrifice of children on burning flame. And that's the one, that God was better for Ruth than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the covenant. It would be better for you to go and worship this evil pagan god, but Ruth, however, was believing something very different. The interesting thing is, as you read through the passage and you see Ruth is so tenacious and hanging on, actually that's the word, right, to cling to her. She's tenacious and she won't leave. What is it about this woman that she doesn't want to leave her? What was it that Naomi had that would keep her with her? It wasn't her faith. Her faith was weak. It was syncretized. It was mixed and matched with different religions. It really wasn't much. It was irrelevant in her life. Was it love? Is there a relationship between a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law, a daughter and a mother, a son and father? Is there any earthly relationship that would be this powerful, and help it glue it together like this? Naomi had nothing but suffering and pain to offer her. Where it seemed in a human sense, to go back to Moab would provide rest and security. Why would Ruth be willing to throw away, humanly speaking, throw away her life to follow this woman? Well, I believe there is only one reason that this could happen, is that was burning inside of Ruth was the Holy Spirit. And I see that, I think that is evidenced here in her testimony in verses 16 through 18, as she testifies to why she wants to stick with Naomi. This testimony is very rich with meaning and theology, as Ruth, this testimony or this covenant that Ruth makes with Naomi is often used, even in wedding ceremonies, as two people pledge their lives to each other, as they make the solemn covenant of marriage. Now, Ruth is not marrying Naomi here, but Ruth, on the other hand, is taking upon herself the responsibility to be her kinsman redeemer, to care for her, to provide for her, to make sure that she gets everything that she needs. It is almost as if she takes upon her shoulders the role of that leveret, the role of the kinsman redeemer, to provide for this lonely widow. Later in the story, we'll see how Ruth would give birth to Obed, who would become the son of that Redeemer to redeem Naomi and provide for her in her old age. In verse 14, we see that Ruth decides to cling or cleave to Naomi. This is the same cleaving or clinging that is commanded by God when a man will leave his parents and cling to his wife. It's that same intensity, that same covenant love. In verse 16, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth said, look, wherever you're going to live, that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to be your shadow. Orpah had decided to live with her family, but Ruth chose to live in a place that would not look kindly towards her. A foreigner, a Moabite former, a Moabite female foreigner known for being prostitutes, known for being troublemakers. Ruth chose to live wherever Naomi chose, and she chose to forget her own desires, putting Naomi's above her own. Ruth chose to go to a place that was not her own. It was foreign and would be against everything that she had understood for her whole life. Verse 16 continues, that your people shall be my people. Ruth begins to deepen her commitment a little bit further, and she separates herself from her own heritage. To cut oneself off from our heritage is a very serious matter, is it not? To cut ourselves off from our history, from our parents and our grandparents, and everything that has gone before us, that is not something that is taken lightly. That is, of course, unless you have something to replace it with. And that's what she sees here. This is the opportunity to run away from that which is bad and grasp on to that which is good. There's a lot of attention in our time, and isn't there not? In doing family trees and getting plugged into one's roots. There are websites that are advertised for helping us to make a family tree so that we can know where it is that we come from. And so here it seems as if Ruth is willing to cut down her own family tree and to plant a new seed wherever it is that Naomi would choose to live. We know that that will eventually land herself in the land of promise. In verse 16, it also says that your God will be my God. As her covenant progresses, Ruth promises to love the God of Israel, the one true and living God. Again, we have to say, this is the Holy Spirit working and moving in her heart. Because there's nothing in her past with this family that would point her or convince her that this is so much better than any other God. She had lived with a family that didn't really think of their faith as something important. It was just part of their past. It didn't mean a whole lot. It's humanly impossible and ridiculous to think that she would come to these words and these conclusions on her own, choosing to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph because she thought it was better. But it is the Spirit working in the heart of this lost foreigner. Verse 17, where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. This is so very interesting. If you pay attention to movies or stories that deal with mythology and deal with ancient cultures, it was very, very important that one, when one died, that one be buried with one's ancestors in the land in which you were that you came from. If you were to die in another land and not be with your forefathers, it would go poorly for you in the afterlife. It would seal your doom being buried apart from your gods, your fathers, your land. These, without belief in the one true God, would have been terrifying facts for Ruth to be separated from these things. It would have been horrifying. But yet here she, renewed by the Spirit, chooses the one true God, willing to forget all of these things in loyalty to Naomi and the one true redeeming God. Finally, in verse 17, the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. In all covenants, there are two parts. There is the aspect of blessings and curses. And here she calls down curses upon herself that if she is unfaithful to these words, if she reneges on her promise, she invites God's covenant wrath to come upon her. That if anything but death would separate them, that God would destroy her. What a promise, is that not? But also, isn't that a promise that points us forward to Jesus Christ, who says the same thing to you and to me? But this isn't the only place we've heard such words. Children, you remember the story in Genesis, specifically in Genesis 15, where Abraham takes all these animals and he cuts them in half and leaves them on the road. And then God gives him a vision where God, as a smoking pot, goes between those animals and covenants with Abraham, makes a promise to Abraham. God says the same thing. That if I don't bless you, if I don't save you, if I'm not a blessing to the nations through you, this happen to me, that I be destroyed, ripped in half, if I do not keep my promises. God says the same thing to us. Me, I, the one who is God Almighty, is going to be the one who guarantees this promise, guarantees this covenant. And if I fail, may I be destroyed. God makes the same promises to us and fulfills it in Christ, who was the one who was destroyed, who was rejected by God on our behalf. And so God makes these promises to us. Well, finally, Naomi just gives up. She can't convince her, and we're told that she won't speak to her anymore. She, all for all practical purposes, throws all of these words into her face, counts these promises as worthless, turns on her heels, and walks away and will not talk to her. She continues in her faithlessness. She will then change her name and make a testimony against God. And that's where we see Mara's testimony in verses 19 through 22. As they're returning to the town of Bethlehem, we can imagine the people in and around the town seeing them as they're walking up, and they begin to converse with people. The townsfolk, the women are chattering, and who is this? This is Naomi. But we see that Naomi no longer wanted to be called Naomi, which really, as best we can tell, means pleasant. The word or name Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. Mara comes from a story with the people of Israel. There, God was leading His people through the desert, and they came to a place where there was water, and the water was bitter, and it was undrinkable. And the people complained and whined and cried out to God that He was so terrible to them. Naomi tells all who would listen to her that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph has dealt unfairly with her. Naomi then follows in the footsteps of her forefathers. She is extremely bitter towards God. Her complaint was that when her family had left Bethlehem, they were full. They had everything they needed, everything they wanted. And now God is returning her to Bethlehem empty. She reasons with the women of Bethlehem. If the Lord is against me, why call me Naomi? My life is not pleasant. She believes wholeheartedly God is unfair and abandoned her, afflicted her with every pain, and left her with no hope. Brothers and sisters, when we read such stories as this, when we think of the people of Israel and their bitterness toward God, Naomi's here, her bitterness, which is just laid out there raw for us to see and hear. We may be repulsed by that because she's acting like such a little child, is she not? Children, when you throw fits, this is how it's described. Here is an adult having a fit. It's not fair, laying on the ground, kicking her heels. But you and I, sometimes we do the same thing. We don't get our way. We don't get what we think we deserve from God. We might not voice it in the same way. We might not express it in such a way. But yet there are times when we suffer, that we grow in bitterness toward our God, and we cry out to Him, "It is not fair. I deserve better. I don't deserve this." Naomi, we see here, does not have an attitude that is looking and desiring grace to cover her, real grace from God. Again, going back to the story of Israel, as they came to the water that was bitter and they did all their complaining, the Lord was testing His people. He was disciplining His people as a father who loves His children. And they complained, but yet God still showed them grace even in their complaint. First, they would, as He showed Moses how to make the water sweet again. And secondly, He led them to another place, which was Elim, where they received a great blessing in 12 springs of good water. So here at the end of Naomi's complaining, God begins to show her the grace He has been putting upon her. That which she has just been lashing out at God, and yet God is still coming to her to show her His peace. Verse 22, the last verse of the chapter, recounts, puts in summary what's happened in this chapter. Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabite at the beginning of the barley harvest. Seems pretty simple, right? But think about what that verse says. First, they arrive in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. There is no more famine. God is blessing His people. There is food to eat. God is there for His people. And secondly, Naomi returns with Ruth. Now we've just heard what she said. Naomi is not alone. She is there with a friend who is willing to go and die with her. And so God is being gracious, as He is to us, providing that which we need physically, giving them the barley harvest, giving us what we need, but also giving us someone, giving us the church, giving us a spouse, giving us a friend, giving us someone who is there with us to encourage us to be with us as we struggle. God shows His grace to Naomi in these ways, but it does point us forward. From this story, we can see a picture of ourselves, do we not? But more importantly, we see God's grace and how He shows us to the Redeemer and points us to Christ. Naomi had fallen to the bottom of the barrel, and this reminds us to remember God's grace. Naomi was so caught up in her life, in her failures and her pain, and living the way that she wanted to live and do the things that she wanted to do, that when those things fell short, she became bitter at God. She did little that was pleasing to God. She did not even consider Him as the God of Israel any better than any other idol to be worshipped. But yet God allowed her to leave that place in a state of being physically full so that she could be stripped of all the things that she would worship, so that He would then begin to bring her back in a state of physical emptiness so that she could be filled spiritually speaking, so that her heart could be filled once again with love for God. That spiritual emptiness that she had lived with before they went to Moab, while they were in Moab, would be filled with God's grace and His promise of a Redeemer. Most of the time, it is our nature to do things on our own, to tough it out, to do what we would do, when in reality, the Christian is strongest when we are emptied of all of those things and we trust in God's grace. Naomi's grace, go ahead, God's grace poured out on her left and on her right, but yet she could not see it. The same thing happens to us. And unfortunately, we get blinded by our sin and by our desires, and we do not see God's grace in our lives. See, God came alongside her and promised to be near to her through Ruth. And Jesus Christ comes to us and does the same thing. For Jesus came to sinners like you and me, and Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will give up everything for you. I will even give up heaven itself. I will give up living in the presence of the Father so that I can be a Redeemer to you, so that I can be near to you. Jesus came. He was emptied of everything. He took our poverty, our sin, our disgrace, our hell upon Himself, so that He could be our Redeemer, so that He could be our hope, so that you and I could be made full when we are empty. Let us then, as His people, praise Him that God does not treat us as we deserve. He does not treat us as our bitterness deserves. But let us praise our God that Jesus was broken at the bottom of the barrel on the cross, that He suffered all that we deserve to suffer, so that you and I would find grace when we find ourselves there, and so that we can have hope in Him as our Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are thankful, Father, that You give us these colorful and beautiful Old Testament stories to illustrate the way that our hearts are and how Your grace brings us back to Yourself. And so, Father, as we think about Your mighty acts, remind us once again of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who emptied us that we might be full. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.